If you have a Bible, grab that thing. If not, you can raise your hand and an usher will give you a Bible. You can follow along. You can keep the Bible and bring it back with you if you like. And we'd love to have you in the printed page. We're going to be in the book of Exodus chapter 20. You can turn there this morning as I share with you. To get started, I want to share with you an email message that came in to me this morning at 5:57 a.m. I was sitting at my desk just praying and studying, getting ready for the Sunday sermon, and lo and behold, an email came from Donna Henry. Donna has been a member of our church for many years, and she now serves with Africa New Life. She is the executive director for Africa New Life in the United States. And so it's kind of cool we have that connection. And she's over in Rwanda right now. She's actually in the area of Bujesera, which is where our church has a partnership with this new church that's starting over there. And so she wrote this email. She said, "Hi, guys. We drove by the church tent, and I snapped these photos." Remember, we helped to purchase this tent to put on the land, and she snapped photos. But she said, "The photos are too big, so I deleted them to send the update. Bummer, because I wanted to see the tent." She says, "In the community of Kabenga, we did worship and praise songs with a gospel message the first 2 days of the medical clinic. Day one, an ACT student," ACT is the seminary that they've started in Kigali. It says, "Day one, an ACT student gave his testimony, a former Muslim now on fire for Jesus. 12 people came forward to give their lives to Christ. Day two, they asked me to give the message during the last praise song. I had 1 minute warning as an Africa New Life tradition. 28 people came forward to pray for salvation. God really spoke through me since I had no time to prepare." I like that. It was so amazing. "I hope we see these people at church when we come back in the fall. The pastor's wife and daughter came to our clinic yesterday, and she sends her greetings to Pastor Guy and Maureen. She said they are working on having teams to meet to do intercessory prayer for River West Church." Isn't that cool? So I want you to know that this church over there, they actually have small groups that meet to pray for us. They're praying for you. And we need their prayers, I'm telling you. Because these folks are people of extreme faith, and that's an awesome deal. So it's cool. And we're praying for them. I've told them that we're praying. So I hope you'll remember to pray for the church, the African New Life Church in Kabenga, Bujesera, which is the church that we partner with. In fact, today we're going to have a prayer team, prayer cohort over here on the right side of the sanctuary, and I'm going to ask that team to pray for the church over there, and if you go over there, would you please pray with them? And that'll be cool. She says, "It's been an amazing trip, and so glad I got to be out in the Bujesera area. We did exams on 650 sponsored kids in the community." They did medical exams on 650 kids and some adults as well. And she said they had to turn away as many as they were able to see. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so what an awesome deal. Thanks for being a part of that. You know, it's really, really cool. That warmed my heart. You know, it's just a short email, but it was really sweet to me. It really spoke to me. It really encouraged me. And it kind of highlights a principle. There's something that's a principle I want to share with you this morning as we get started. Goes along the lines with a short email that can be a great blessing. And here it is. Sometimes the words that are the most important in our lives are the words that are the fewest. Just think about that for a minute. Sometimes it's the fewest words that become the most important. Consider this. The United States government has issued guidelines for the handling of lettuce. 2,000 words. 2,000 words for the handling of lettuce, okay? Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, 200 words. The Ten Commandments, less than 100 words. The principle holds true. What about one single word that is perhaps the most important word for a moment or for an encounter? Your child runs out into the street, into oncoming traffic, and you scream out the word, "Stop." Stop. One word. All important. Could be life-changing or life-preserving. In 1996, there were three teenagers who were breezing down a rural road, and they breezed right through a stop sign, or right through an intersection, I should say, and they were hit by a truck coming the other way, and all three of them were killed. In the investigation that followed, it was discovered that three other teenagers the night before had gone down this rural road and had fun by removing the stop signs at the intersections. And that was the difference between life and death. One word, one sign at a critical juncture made all the difference. Now think for a minute about the Ten Commandments. Do you know that the Ten Commandments in the Bible are also referred to as the Ten Words? We hear commandments and sometimes people cringe. Sometimes in the Bible, the Ten Commandments are referred to as just simply the Ten Words. God comes to us and he posts at the key intersections of our lives, at the key themes of our lives, he posts a word for us. And that word is super, super important. I want you to think about the Ten Commandments and think about them in that way. These ten words have not been given in order for you to know how to be good enough to make it to heaven. We need to clarify this over and over again as we do this study, because some people hear, oh, it's about the Ten Commandments, and immediately you think, well, this is just about how I can earn my way to heaven, how I can be good enough to be accepted by God. But that's not the intent of the Ten Commandments. In fact, as we've studied in the last several weeks, the Ten Commandments are given to a group of people who already have experienced the miracle of salvation. God came to a people who were slaves in Egypt and set them free by the miracle of his grace, by the intervention of his miraculous work, and brought them out of Egypt all by grace. And then having brought them out, now he gives to them these ten words. So if they're not a way of earning salvation, then what are they for? Well, they're for living a life that is fully alive in relationship with God. They're for living a life where you enter into the life that God has for you, that intends for you, so that you can be who God wants you to be, and also so that you can have an impact for God as he's called you to in this world. Let's take a look at it. We're going to read in the book of Exodus in chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. I'm not going to read all the verses. What I'm going to do is I'm going to sort of pick out the Ten Commandments, these ten words, so that you can orient yourself. As long as we're going over the Ten Commandments, you may as well, by repetition, get them, right? I'd like you to know where these things are in the Word and what they say. Chapter 20 and verse 1, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's the intro. That sets the context. The miracle of salvation has already taken place in the book of Exodus for these people. Here's command number one in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Here's command number 2 in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And now we're going to skip down to verse 7, because the next verse is just keep explaining the second commandment. Here's commandment number 3 in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We're going to look at that commandment today. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And literally, he says, you shall not lift up the name of God in a futile or empty way. That's literally what it says. It literally doesn't say you shall not speak his name in vain. There's two Hebrew words that he could have chosen for the word speak. Amar or devar, those would have been to say his name. But this is the word nasa, which means to take something and to lift it up, or to carry it, or to bear something, even to wear it. And so the translators say, take it. You shall not lift it up in a way that is empty, vain or empty or meaningless? We'll come back to that. That's what we're talking about today. Here's commandment number 4 in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Here's commandment number 5 in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. I like that commandment. Anyone who has children would say amen to that. That's a good commandment. That's right, exactly. Verse 13, you shall not murder, and then you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet, and that brings it home. And then you just get boom, 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 boom. There they come, the Ten Commandments. And as you read the Ten Commandments, you can easily see the two-part structure. The first 4 are about your relationship with God, and the next 6 are about your relationship with other people. Just like Jesus said, love is the great commandment, but it's to love God and to love your neighbor. And so really what happens is, in the Ten Commandments, it summarizes all of God's commands in 10, and then Jesus takes the 10 and he says, now let me summarize those in 2, love God and love your neighbor. So we're getting the lay of the land. We're saying, what is the shape that love takes? Many people think when they hear 10 commandments, oh, that's just all about morality. It's just about having the right morals. Well, it is about that, especially part 2, right? But what's part 1? Part 1 isn't about morality. Part 1 is about your relationship with God, your faith in God. How do you think about God? How do you speak about God? Do you spend time with the Lord? That's the first part of the Ten Commandments. And by implication, everything flows out of that. In order to be the kind of person that is going to interact with others and love others the way you should, you got to start with your relationship with God. That's the lay of the land. That's the way this thing goes. So there it is, the Ten Commandments, the 10 powerful words. If many of them are placed in the negative, which they are, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, we need to remember something. Sometimes the word stop is the most important word that we can ever hear. God sees our lives and he says, man, I've created you for life. I've created you for blessing. I've created you for a relationship with me. I've created you to accomplish something in this world that's meaningful. And it's a busy world and we're rushing down these intersections and there's all this traffic in life. And if God sees you going down a road and he says, can I just put a stop sign there? Because that's not going to work out so well. You know? That's the way it goes. What's the intent behind it? Life. Every one of them. Think of them that way. But what if the most powerful word in your life was actually a name? Think about this. The single most powerful word for you. What if it was a name? Commandment number 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What is it about the name? Why is it that names are so significant in our lives? The reason names are powerful is because names always point beyond themselves to a greater reality. A name always points to a real person who stands behind that name, the person that they represent. That's why if I say certain names, it's going to evoke something to you. If I use the name Adolf Hitler, you're going to have a reaction. You're going to go, oh yeah, I get that. You know why? It's because you're able to fill in the blank to the real person that that name points to. And you fill in the blank on the character and the story that goes with the name, right? See, that's the power of a name. And actually, the name becomes powerful when you know the character, when you know the person, or you know the story behind it. That's when the name really becomes powerful. If I use the name Mother Teresa, there are many people in this room that will say, oh yeah, I know that name. And I know the story behind the name, and I know the character, I know the deeds of compassion, I know a life of self-sacrifice, and you fill in the blank, and now that name becomes very meaningful to you. Hey, we could use the name Nelson Mandela right now because he's in the news. He's coming to the end of his life. So I hear this name a lot, and I go, see, Nelson Mandela, yeah, it's South Africa, and there's a story, and, you know, I mean, I don't know. Actually, I've never read a book about the guy, but I kind of know the story a little bit, and I begin to fill in the blank, and it means something to me. The more you can fill in the blank, the more meaningful the name is to you. We could just list names today, and some of them might be names like Adolf Hitler, where you say the character is evil, the story is bad, it's dark. Mother Teresa, you know, the character is beautiful, the story is beautiful and good, and everywhere in between. It's just the way that it is. I love the name Maureen. My beautiful wife, who's seated right here in the third row, and she's ducking from me right now. I see you there. Also known as Birdie Bird Puffin. We won't go into it, honey. It's our little secret. An angel. I love the name because I know who she is and I know the story that goes along with it. It's a shared story. And I know the beauty of this person and we share life together. And it's that name that now I have so much to put with that name. It's an awesome thing. I love the name Jesus even more. There was a time when I did not love the name Jesus. There was a time when I used the name Jesus to curse and in rage. I used it as a tool to just blaspheme God and others. You know what? I didn't know the story. I didn't know the person behind the name. I never really gave it much thought. One day some true Christians came into my life and they began to tell me about Jesus, the name of Jesus. I'm so glad. But they didn't just tell me about the name of Jesus. They told me about the person behind the name. They told me about the story behind the name. They started to fill in the blank for me. This is who Jesus actually is. And at first I resisted. But then as I started to open my mind, I thought, well, that's amazing. Really? That's amazing. And then I read the Gospel of John. And I went, really? That's amazing. That's who Jesus is? That's the story of Christ? And pretty soon, I begin to fall in love with Jesus. Okay, I love the name of Jesus, and I want you to love the name of Jesus too. That's why I'm a pastor. That's why I'm here today and each Sunday. That's why we focus on Jesus at our church. That's why we fill in the blank and try to explain who is Jesus, what has he done? What does it mean? Because the more we see of him, the more we trust him, the more we love him, the more powerful that name becomes in our own life, in our own faith, in our own experience. That's really what it's all about in our lives. This morning, as we look at the third commandment, you need to know something to really get it, all right? This is important, what I'm going to tell you right now. It's important for you. In order to understand the third commandment, you need to know that before God gave the commandment, first he gave his people a gift, a great gift. And he didn't want them to lose it. Before God gave the commandment, he gave them the gift, and the gift was the gift of his name. That's what begins to make sense of the third commandment. He had already given them something. Do you know the book of Exodus is largely about the revelation of the name of God? Now, Exodus is a marvelous story. It's an unbelievable story of redemption and of spiritual warfare and of God's victory and, you know, just beautiful, beautiful, amazing story. But did you know that along the way in that story, God keeps revealing his name? He keeps filling in the blank, not just on what his name is, but what it means, what's behind the name, the person that he is behind it. That's what came first. In the Bible, to name someone is to exercise authority over them. So in the Bible, we find that God names people or God renames people. Abraham, right? He wasn't always Abraham. Before he was Abraham, his name was Avram. Avram. And the name Avram means exalted father. Av means father, and Ram means to lift up. And so it's exalted father. And many people believe that this was a name of a deity, of a false god from Mesopotamia that he was named after, Avram. And when the true and living God came to him, he said, your name isn't going to be that anymore. Now your name is going to be Abraham or Avraham. Av means father. Raham means of a multitude. A multitude. And it's kind of a play on words or sounds, you know, Avram, Avraham. God says, I know who you are, and I'm giving you a new name, and I have a new destiny for you. And you know what's interesting is he didn't say to Abraham, now, do you like that name? Because we could change that. You know, I mean, you don't like the ring of that? Here's a list. Pick. He didn't do that. Why? Because God has the authority to name him. Parents have the authority to name their children. They exercise authority. Okay, the child doesn't pick the name. Except famously in the case of Peekaboo Street, who did pick her own name. Do you know that story? Her parents, she was a famous skier. Her parents said, we're going to let her name herself. So they waited. And when she was old enough to talk, they said, honey, what would you like to be named? Well, she only knew like two words. And so she said, Peekaboo, Peekaboo. And they said, that's her name, Peekaboo. Thank the Lord she didn't say, I need to go potty. Because that would have been weird. In 1953, my parents named me Guy. And there's really not a lot I can do about it. It's just that's the name that I was given, and I've had to deal with it ever since, all right? People come up to me, is your name really Guy? There was a commercial on television years ago, and it was one where a guy, he opened up the cabinet, medicine cabinet, and there was a man on the other side, and he said, hi, Guy, you're Mona's kid, aren't you? And I lived for years, every time I'd say my name is Guy, hi, Guy, you're Mona's kid, aren't you? Don't ever say that to me, all right? I'm just being open and honest up here. So I've had to deal with it. I had to make up stories. People say, your name is Guy, is that your real name? What does it mean? I say, yes, it's from the French, and the full translation is a noble king with the heart of a lion. They're like, really? Does all that come from that little word? I say, yeah, Guy, look it up. Guy, noble king with the heart of a lion. None of it's true. I'm making all this up. You do what you have to when somebody gives you a name. That's just the way that it is. Your parents name you. God gets to name others, but who can name God? Who can do it? Nobody can do it. So God discloses his own name. And it's an act of grace that God would reveal his name and say who he actually is. It's a treasure, actually, because a name is a tool of relationship. Did you know that? Isn't it weird to think of a name as a tool, you know, like a wrench or a screwdriver? But think about this. Names are tools of relationships. And when you share your name with somebody, you're basically entering into a relationship with them. And God says, I'm going to tell you my name. Well, that's famously what happened in the book of Exodus in chapter 3. So go to chapter 3 and take a look at it. Just review the story. Maybe you've seen it many times, but it bears repeating. Moses had said to God when God called him, if I go to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In Exodus 3:13. What shall I say to them? I don't know. What's your name? As God is calling Moses to lead the people free. And here it comes in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Okay, this is really, really important. It's really, really valuable. Now, who is God? Like, what's his name? Do you know that the word God is not a name? Did you know that? God is not a name. You know what the word God is? It's a title. It's like an office, right? For instance, president is not a name. It's a title. It's an office. And there's great authority and there's great power that goes with it, and there's many functions of that. God is not a name. It's a title. It's a role, much like president. But we have a president, and he has a name, Barack Obama. And so now we know the person who is the president. And God says, you know God as a title, as an abstraction, as an office, you know, the one who runs the world, who created the world. But he says, now I'm going to tell you my personal name. And he says, here it is, I am. I am that I am. That's my name. Now in the Hebrew, it is a play on the word Hayah, which means to be, the one who is, the one who exists, the I am. And he takes that and he puts it into a name, Yahweh. Hayah, Yahweh. They're derivatives. And he says, my name is Yahweh. If you look carefully at chapter 3, in verse 14, God said, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, all caps. See that, all capital letters, Lord, L-O-R-D. Anytime you see that in the Old Testament, which happens 6,800 times, it's the personal name of God. It doesn't mean God, the office, God, you know, the role of God. It means who God actually is, his name, Yahweh. The Lord Yahweh, the I am. And then he says, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my name forever. But did you notice what he did when he told him his name? He didn't just say Yahweh, the I am. He said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because God says, I'm going to tell you not only just a name, I'm going to tell you the story that goes with the name. Because when you can fill in the blank on the character and the story, you begin to get a real picture of who that name is pointing to. And when we think about the true and living God, Yahweh, the I am, there's two things that are highlighted. One is that he eternally exists, so that's big. That's the eternal, transcendent, amazing God, the creator of all things. He exists. And number two, we know that he's the God of relationship. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's the God of redemption. He's the God of a story. He's a God who's intervening in this world in real time and space. That's the truth about God. That's the reality of God. And now he's revealing it in the book of Exodus. And throughout the book of Exodus, he'll build on this and build on this and build on this. And it's so beautiful. And go right through into the New Testament. And then what do we have? Jesus. Now, next Sunday, there's going to be part two of this, of the third commandment. And it's going to be about Jesus, the name of Jesus. All right? But let me just point there for a minute. Do you remember in the Gospel of John something that Jesus said? Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said in John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. You know what Jesus did? He took the personal name of God, Yahweh, and he said, that's who I am. That's a claim. Do you know that 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am. I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the light of the world. I am the way, truth, and the life. And you get the feeling like he's kind of playing on a theme here. I am. That's it. That's Jesus. I love Jesus. I love the name of Jesus. The more I learn, the more I study, the more I pray, the more I grow as a Christian, my faith gets richer. It's all because I'm filling the blank on who Jesus really is. And it's awesome. So awesome. That's what happens in the book of Exodus. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. And God says, you shall not lift up my name or take the name of the Lord in vain. When you use my name, do not empty it of its meaning. Don't empty it of its meaning. Every time you use the name of the Lord, it should be filled with meaning for you. Now, does that mean that you should not curse using God's name? Of course it means that. But that's a lot of people that hear, you know, the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Well, that means you shouldn't say GD and you shouldn't, you know, you shouldn't curse using God's name. Well, duh, all right, that's entry level. Okay, we can start there, right? Don't do that, all right? Well, not only don't do that, I can go beyond that. If you are, you know, GD this, GD that, if you're using the name of Jesus as a curse word, you are so lost. I mean, seriously, you're just lost. You know why you're lost? I can say that easily because what it tells me is you don't know Jesus. You don't know the love of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the price that he paid, the love that he has for your soul. You've never filled in the blank on who Jesus is. Because once you do, you would never use his name like that. So, I mean, all it is it's just like a walking testimony. I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost. That's what it is, okay? And I don't say that in judgment. I say that with like a broken heart, like, oh, come on. Get real, get saved, come to Jesus, fill in the blank, give your heart to him, love him, trust him, all right? That's what we want. We want life here in Christ, and it's available. And so, yes, it means at entry level, you shouldn't curse using the name of God. But you know what? It means so much more than that. It means that you become a man or a woman who, when you think of the Lord, when you hear the word Lord, you know how to fill in the blank. Oh, Lord, I know what that means. That's the personal name of God. He's the great I am. He's the God of the story of the Bible. I get that. Okay? You fill in the blank. All that leads to Jesus. When you hear the name of Jesus, you fill in the blank, and it's very meaningful to you. And so you become someone who worships the name of the Lord and in the name of the Lord, who prays in the name of the Lord and worships in the name of the Lord, that you love the name of Jesus, that you call on the name of Jesus, that you share the name of Jesus. In Exodus 20, in verse 24, take a look at this. 2024, you see, don't stop when you get to the end of the Ten Commandments because it's a part of a larger story, so you need to keep reading. And you'll find something in chapter 20, verse 24, the Lord says, an altar of earth you shall make for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings and your sheep and your oxen. And in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and I will bless you. Now, just pause. Think about that. In every place I cause my name to be remembered, I'll meet you. I'll bless you. How precious is that? What kind of a gift is that? It's amazing. In every place I cause my name to be remembered, Hebrew zakar. Zakar, a rich word. It means to think about something, to bring it before you, to meditate on that thing, to mention it, to recite, to declare, all those things, to remember, fill your mind with. God says in every place, in any time, when you are filled with your mind and your thinking with the name of God, but that's not just a name, just like Yahweh. Yeah, I know it's Yahweh, it's Jesus, but you can fill in the blank behind it, and it's meaningful to you. God says, that's life. I'm going to bless you. And now this becomes the most powerful word in your life. I believe that the name of Jesus is the most powerful name in all the universe. There's no other name given by which we must be saved. There is no name above the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, it says in Philippians chapter 2. That's the name of Jesus. And it's super powerful, isn't it? So, what do you think of when you think of the name of Jesus? How is it, going back to the Old Testament, that David, a little shepherd boy, could go out against the army of the Philistines and face down Goliath, their towering giant, a man of war who had slain countless numbers of people in battle, and David could just walk out there in front of him and do battle with him? How can that be? Let me just read you one verse from that story. It's from 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. David said to the Philistine, he said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, and I'll cut off your head," dude. Cutting your head off right now. There's David. And there's Goliath. Amazing. Here's a young man who has filled his heart and his mind with the reality of God. And when he speaks the name of God, his heart has filled in the blank of who he is. And he can stand. Okay, that's the way of God for you as well. You have obstacles in your life. You have enemies. You have situations that are overwhelming to you. How will you face them? In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. As you fill in the blank and you know that and your faith is strong and you love the Lord and then you speak his name and then there's power in the name of Jesus. We sang about it. We sang Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. See, that's the beauty of this. And it's so rich. Now we're going to have communion in a few minutes. And as we do, you have an opportunity to remember. Right? Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Every place my name is remembered, God says, "I'll come and I will bless you." What an amazing opportunity we have for that, to remember the name of the Lord. Here's a prayer. Have you ever heard this prayer? It goes like this. Jesus taught it. He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." At the top of the list on prayer, hallowed be thy name. Oh, Lord, that I would reverence your name, that I would know your name, that I would love your honor. Hallowed be your name. When you go to the table of communion, oh, Lord, Father, hallowed be your name. You who sent your own son to die for my sins, oh, Lord, how amazing that is, how rich that is, how beautiful that is. I love and I honor you, Lord. Hallowed be thy name. When you face difficulties and you're praying, oh, Lord, please help me. Yes, help me, that's good. But also, Lord, do it for the glory of your name. that you might be seen for who you truly are. That people will know the name of Jesus is real and powerful. Please, Lord. That's the spirit of the third commandment. And God wants to do that in our lives. It's very, very rich. Now, the third commandment, there's a lot more that goes to it. So next week, we'll have part two. There's a whole other part we can't get into. Read the blog. I blogged about it yesterday. About how God takes his name and he actually puts it on us. He puts it on his people. He says, don't carry my name or be bearers of my name in vain. There's that too, right? It's very, very rich. But we're running out of time, so we're going to have communion because I want to give you time for that. Here's what's going to happen this morning. The worship team's going to come up here. They're going to lead us in worship. As they do, Adam will lead us in a time of communion, which is an expression of your faith in Christ. If you believe Christ died for your sins and rose again, come to the table of communion. If you are not sure where you stand with Jesus, then take a step and simply say, Jesus, I believe in you. Talk to him. Just say, I believe in you, Lord. Forgive my sins. Come into my life and go to the table of communion. All right? Step over the line of faith. Do that today. And then after communion, we're going to have a time of prayer. We'll have a prayer cohort over here on the right side of the sanctuary. And here's what I want to say to you, that God answers prayer in Jesus' name. He does. He answers prayer. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. We've seen people come forward for prayer, and we've seen prayers answered in amazing ways. And I want to ask you to come forward today. Take that step, all right? It's a step of faith. And if you have a concern, big or small, come and ask for prayer. Don't be embarrassed. And brothers and sisters will pray for you in the name of Jesus. And there's power in the name of Jesus. And we'll see what God does. Let me pray with you right now. Lord, bless, I pray now, as we turn our hearts to communion, to worship, and to prayer. I ask, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That in this moment, in this time, Lord, that each of us would be filled with a knowledge of who you are, the wonder, appreciation, and for the story of Christ, the gospel of our salvation. Lord, bless, I pray, as we receive communion, Lord, that we would remember. And there, remembering you, that we would be blessed. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.